I too would like to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We're happy that you're here. Hope that we can say some things that would be of an encouragement to you and give you a better understanding of the things that we must do in order to please the God of heaven. It is our purpose and hope that we state those things in accordance with God's will, not to do no more, no less, and that we do so in a way that will be edifying, understandable, and true to His word. If you find anything that you hear this morning that you believe is in error, not according to God's word, please point it out to me. I'd be more than happy to sit down with you with open Bible and open mind to come to it, thus saith the Lord. You know, a number of months ago, I began a series of lessons on the subject of evidences. Along that line, I'm going to talk for the next few weeks about something that has to do with evidence, but has to do with the Godhead. I learned the hard way to not assume that simple lessons are understood by everyone. Many, many years ago, when I was in Las Vegas preaching, I did a lesson on the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the process, I did one lesson. In this particular series, I'm going to do three. But I just assumed that's a pretty basic lesson, that everybody understands that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead. That means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Well, as I was standing in the back after giving that abbreviated form of what I'm about to do, one of my members, who had been a member of the church for, at that time, about 35 years, came by and said, "You know, I learned something today. I thought they all were the same person." No, they're not the same person. And so I want to talk to you today about one God in three persons. One God in three persons. And that sounds like a paradox, but it's not. There is one God, but that one God is in three distinct people. Three distinct personalities. And those three personalities and those three persons are different in many, many ways. And we want to discuss how there are three persons, but they are one God. And we're going to begin today by talking about God the Father. The Father is God. In Psalms chapter 100, and I'd ask you to take your Bible, if you have them, to turn to Psalms chapter 100, and we want to talk about Jehovah God, the Creator and Sustainer of all things, the Creator of life, the Sustainer of life, and the one that had the original blueprint, the one that put it all together, the one who was the one that made all of the plans, and then He used the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in order to carry out and bring those plans to fruition and make it all come together and make it all possible. And we need to understand that He is the Creator and Sustainer of all things. In Psalms chapter 100, beginning in verse 1 through 3, the scripture says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord of all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." I'm reminded of a story that I was told some years ago about a little boy who was curious. He understood that God created all things. He understood that God was creator. And he understood that He created the hills, the mountains, the sky, the grass, and everything and everybody. But then he asked his daddy, he says, "Dad, who created God?" He says, "Well, nobody created God. God's always been there." "Well, no, Dad. We know that God created everything, but somebody had to create God. Who created God? No, nobody had to create God, because God has always been. That's what the word God itself means. It means eternal. It means no beginning, no ending. God is not a created being. And since he is not a created being, it makes sense, does it not, that there is nothing that was created that can be greater than the thing that created it. Can there be? Can there be something that's greater than the Creator who created everything else? If he created everything, then there is nothing that is greater in nature, understanding, or wisdom than God. God is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer. Know that the Lord, he is God. He made us, and we did not make ourselves. Understand that we are here because God created us to be here. It goes on to say, enter into the gates with thanksgiving and courts with his praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations. Notice, his mercy is everlasting. That just simply means it doesn't end. It goes on forever. That's a concept that we have difficulty grasping, because we understand everything by beginning and end. But when we're talking about God, we're not talking about limitations. There are no limitations on God. There is no beginning and ending with God. God is the beginning point and the ending point, and there is nothing in between. And so we need to understand that he is everlasting in every way. He's a creator and sustainer of all life. Now, the one true God revealed himself in three ways: by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. The one true God revealed himself in the three distinct persons. Now, what we're going to show in these lessons is the uniqueness of each one of these persons. God is unique, but God the Father is unique in several different ways. The Son is unique in a series of different ways. And the Holy Spirit is unique in separate and different ways. The other thing that makes them different is their roles. What did they do? What did they bring to the table in presenting the one true God to the world? I want to tell you before we begin that there are things the Son did that the Father did not do. There are things the Holy Spirit does that the Son doesn't do. And there's things the Father does that neither the Son nor the Holy Spirit did. But yet all of them work together, and all are in complete unison, in order to make us know the one and true living God. We can know God's character and his purpose. God revealed himself and his nature in the Scriptures. In the Scripture, he revealed his nature, what made him God, what is his character, and what was his purpose. We don't have to wonder about that, because he revealed that information in the Scripture. He also revealed himself as the one true God. Remember, over and over in the Old Testament, he says, there is no God other than me. There is none other. There is no one above me. Now, in the religious world, in the early biblical history, you had idolatry. You had men that believed there were many gods. We even have that today. We call it polytheism. That begins and believes that there are many gods. You know, in the Hindu religion, there are 330 million gods. You think it's hard to serve one? 330 million? No, there's only one true and living God. Do you remember when we studied about Nebuchadnezzar? Remember when God made him go out there with the oxen and eat the grass? And remember that he stood on his palace in Babylon, and he was looking at all the great magnificent things that he had built. And he built a lot of magnificent things. And he even built one of the seven wonders of the ancient world at that time, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. I mean, he did a lot of wonderful things with his architect and his wisdom. And he was out there admiring him one day, and he was saying that he had done it, and he like he was some god. And before he got the words out of his mouth, God sent him out with the oxen to graze and to eat the grass. And you know, the Bible says he was out there so long that he grew claws and his hair was like a bird, because he was out there a long time. But why did God leave him out there so long? Until he learned one lesson, that God rules in the kingdoms of men. You know what that means? That means man has never been in control. He wasn't in control then. He's not in control now. Man has never been in control. Man will never be in control. Because his creator is greater than that which he created. That means our creator is the one that has the final say. He is the one that knows how he's going to go about the work that he's going to do. And when he decides that it comes to an end, God Almighty will determine when that end comes and how it will come. It is God. And we should take great comfort, you know, in these troubling times that we live in, and the turmoil that's all throughout our earth, and all the trouble that is in every corners of our world, and the turbulence that's in our own country here. Sometimes we can get so worried, and we can get so down, and we get so overwhelmed, and we think that we don't know where to turn. You need to turn your eyes upward. You need to remember that no matter what direction this world goes, no matter what choices they make, in the final analysis, God is the one who sits on the throne. And nobody is going to overrule God. Not a person, not a nation. No one is going to overrule God. And so God revealed his character. And the one true God is revealed in Scripture in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God rules so we can seek and find him. God is not so great, and he's not so mysterious, and he's not so far away that we can't find him. You can find God. No, you might not be able to see him like you can see me. You might not be able to talk to him like you can talk to me, but God has made provisions that you can know him, that you can see him through faith, and that you can communicate with him. God's made it possible, and you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Remember what Jesus said? Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and it will be opened. God is available to those who really want to know him, and those who really love him and want to serve him. And the Father prepared salvation in Christ. God had a plan. He had a plan that he put together before he said, let there be light. Before those words were ever uttered, and this earth began to take shape, and God began to formulate the world as we know it, and began to create his great creative powers, before he did any of that, God had a plan in how he was going to bring about salvation to sinful man in Jesus Christ. Even before it happened, God knew what he was going to do. Now, I want you to think about the ramifications of that. If God knew what he was going to do before he even created anything, how in the world can man, in his limited capacity and his wisdom, think that he is greater in his understanding and his knowledge than God Almighty? You know, it takes a lot of tenacity, and it takes a lot of gall to believe that the one that's created is smarter than the one that created him. That can't happen. That will never happen. God revealed himself to us in his nature in the Scripture. Turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 19. This is a psalm that many of you are already familiar with. It's a beautiful psalm. And it talks about his creative work. In Psalms chapter 19, the heavens declare his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day and the night, speech and night, unto night reveals knowledge. You see, when you look at the firmament, when you look at the heavens above the earth, and when you look at the sky, and you look at the mountains, and you look at the trees, and the grass, and the beauty, and the landscape all around us, all of it demonstrates the glory of God. It demonstrates the nature of God, his creative power. It shows how magnificent in understanding and wisdom that he is. It cries for a creator. When you look at this beautiful world and all of its beauty and all of its wonder, it cries, it shouts that there had to be a creator. There had to be a creator. Somebody had to put it together. It didn't just happen. There was no great Big Bang theory, and all of a sudden two planets collided, and bam, here we are. It didn't happen. Everything has order. Everything cries for intelligence. Everything cries for design. Who did it? Somebody did it. You know, you look out in the parking lot, you see all these automobiles. You know, when I look at an automobile, you know what I know? Somebody built it. It didn't just happen. It didn't just show up in your driveway one day. Somebody had to build that vehicle. Somebody had to build it from the nuts and bolts and put it together so it would run. And I can look at that and know that there had to be a designer. And you know what? You can look at the world and you know that somebody had to put it together. What's it mean, no speech, where their voice is not heard? Where would you go in this world and not be able to know there's a God? Where would you be able to go? Russia? China? The Congo? Africa? Philippines? Where would you go? Underneath the ocean? The highest mountain? The Himalayas? Would none of that denote that there's a God? You're not going to escape God. His voice is thundering wherever you look. It's not that God can't be found. It's not that God can't be known. He's all around us. It's accepting the evidence of God. That's where the problem comes in. Man must accept the evidence of God. It says, and their words to the end of the world. There's nowhere where his voice is not heard. Is rising from one of heaven, his circuit goes to the other end. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the Grand Canyon. It's sunset or it's sunrise. It doesn't make any difference, either one. It's a sight to be. And I stand there and look at that. And I remember when I was in Vegas and I'd be coming back from a meeting. And we would fly over Flagstaff. And we'd fly over the Grand Canyon. And you could look out the window and you could see that magnificent structure. And it just always irked me. Because a pilot would come over and he would say something like, now if you look out over your left window, out your on the left side of the airplane, and you look out there, you can see the Grand Canyon as we fly over it. That magnificent structure that took over 15 million years to create. It just gets all over me. It didn't take 15 million years to create. You know, God created the whole world in 6 days, but he didn't need 6 days. He could have done it in 6 minutes. He could have done it in 6 seconds. He could have done it in any way that he wanted to. But you know what? When you look at the Grand Canyon, you just know that didn't just happen. You know, that just didn't show up one day. Somebody, who can paint that kind of landscape? Who can do that? Man can't do that. You know what? If man built the Grand Canyon, why does he build it somewhere else? Why does he duplicate it and put it somewhere else? He can't do that. Because he doesn't have the ability to do that. See, that shows that there is a God. It declares his glory. The fire rainbow. So we're going to have a horizontal. The light refracts off, it has an ice crystals in a circuit cloud like a prism. That's the scientific definition of a rainbow. Why is there a rainbow? You ever watch and try to explain why we have a rainbow? Use all these words, these scientific things. But I know why the rainbow's there. And every time it rains, and I see that bow come over the earth, it reminds me of a promise that God made to Noah. And God said he would never destroy the whole earth again with water. You know, there's a lot of places where, even at this very moment, there's places that are dealing with flood water. There are places that are dealing with the problem of the flood, but we're not dealing with it here in Harrodsburg, are we? Sometimes I think we will be if it doesn't quit raining, but anyway. But you see, God promised. You know, there may be floods in other parts of the world, that will always be. But there will never be a flood like there was in the days of Noah. That will never happen. Because God promised that it will never happen. That's his character and nature revealed, that all men can see and all men can know. Scripture declares God's glory in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting your soul. What's that mean? That agrees with what Paul said in Romans 1, doesn't it? What's the power of God to salvation? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The law of God will convert the soul. That's what it was designed to do. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That means it's inerrant. That means it's without fault. It means it's without error. It means it doesn't contradict itself. It means that it is perfect in every way and cannot be made better. And you know why? That's why we don't have creed books. That's why we don't have a whole... That's why we don't have conventions. And that's not why we get together and try to improve upon the message. We don't do that. Why? Because it is perfect. It is not lacking in anything. And it says the Lord makes the wise the simple. You know what? The Bible's not complicated. It's not difficult to understand. The difficulty is in accepting it. Accepting it, believing it, and obeying it. That's the difficulty. So God revealed himself in his nature in the scriptures. The Lord's statutes, they're right. They rejoice the heart. They align the eyes. Not to everyone. Only to those who believe in him. Only to those who accept him. And only those who obey him are these things found to be true. Fear the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? That's respect. That's deep homage. I respect God. You know why? Because of who he is. He's the creator and sustainer of life. He's the one that allowed me to live here. He's the one that allows me to stay here. He's the one that allows me to continue to breathe. And he's the one that can put it all out when he decides to. You know, all that tells me he has great power. If he has that kind of power, I'm going to fear him. I'm going to respect him. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What's that mean? That means that whatever the Lord says is right, is right. Whatever God says this is right, there's no debate about that. If you are a believer in God, when God says this is the way something is, there is no discussion. There's no debate. There's no negotiation. When God says this is the way things are, that's the way that it is. Now, you don't have to believe it. You don't have to accept it. But that doesn't change that that's the way it is. That's God speaking in nature and in the scriptures. One of the greatest problems that people have is to have a deep, abiding desire to know God. You got to have the fire burning within you. You know, that's something can't be taught. That's something I can't explain to you. You either have it or you don't. You either have this deep, burning desire that means more to you than anything else. And it's sweeter to you than anything else. Or you don't. All of us, everyone in this audience, you value something. There's something that's at the top of the list in your life that you value above everything else. And to a Christian, that list should always begin with God. And if it doesn't, then something's wrong. Now, why should God be in that place? The reason that God should be in that place is because He's the reason that we're here. You know, every good thing you have in your life, your children, your spouse, your job, your homes, the relationships you have, the good health you're enjoying at this very moment, do you know if it were not for God, you would have none of it? Not one iota of it. You know, the Christian who understands that, the Christian who accepts that, is it difficult for him to put God at the top if everything he has is because of Him? How many times have you heard men pray here to thank God for everything we have, because without Him, we would have nothing? If you believe that, if you truly in your heart believe that, who's at the top of you? Who but God could be at the top of your list? Who else could be there? No one. No one. But again, that's something that you must develop within yourself. You're not born with it. It can't be passed on. You know what? I could teach my children godly principles. I could teach them about God. I could teach them about His law. I could teach them about His way. But this deep abiding fire that burns within us, that we understand that everything we own and everything we ever have is because of the God who loved us, that is something you must buy for yourself. And you can't pass that on. That's something that has to be developed. Now listen to verse 11. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Does God give us warnings in Scripture? Tells us about the dangers, the pitfalls, the snares, the traps, the difficulties that will come our way. Why does He do that? Why does He tell us those things? Because He loves us. Because He wants us not to get trampled. He doesn't want us to get overcome by our difficulties. You see, if we accept those warnings, and we keep His commandments, the psalmist said, there is great reward. You know, that kind of agrees with Solomon, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, remember what Solomon said? Let's hear the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's whole duty. You want the life? Our life in a nutshell, there it is. We're to respect God, we're to fear God, and we're to keep His commandments. Because He's the sustainer of our life. So God revealed Himself in nature and in the Scripture. God revealed Himself as the only true God. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14, here's what was said. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And when they ask you, when the children of Israel ask you, who sent you, you just say, I am. And you know what I am means? It means someone who has always been. Who can that be said about? Who can make, who is the great I am? There's only one. And it's God. That's the one who's always been. He's the one true and living God. God is Jehovah in the Old Testament. In Exodus 6, he told, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. How many times in the Bible do you see the phrase in the early parts of the Bible, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How many times do you read that in the early chapters of the Bible? You know why he makes those three names? Because those are the promises. Promises to Abraham, the past to Isaac, the past to Jacob. Those men worshipped the same God. They were promised the same thing by the same God. There is only one. Jehovah, Yahweh, I am that I am. I will be what I will be. I will be all that is necessary as the occasion will arise. God in the International Standard Bible, Encyclopedia, and also the definition from my Power Bible. I will be what I will be. I will be all that is necessary. You know what that means in a nutshell? If you have God, you don't need nothing else. If you have God in your corner, you know that commercial that Allstate made a lot of money out of? You're in good hands with Allstate, remember that? Well, if you're in God's hands, you got the best insurance policy you ever have. Because who could be greater than God? Whose protection would be better for you than God's? Who could do more for you than God? Who has done more for you than God? To ask the questions, to answer. Jehovah, the great I am. Eternal existence, infinite power, resources, and wisdom. You're not going to outthink him. You're not going to outmaneuver him. You're not going to outflank him. And you're not going to get over on him. It's not going to happen. And you spend your whole life, and people are spending their whole life trying to show they're smarter than God, and they're wasting their time. They're wasting their time because it cannot be accomplished. Eternal existence, infinite power, resources, and wisdom. Nothing can be greater. Nothing will be greater than God. All other gods are false. In Isaiah 43, verse 9 and 10, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people assemble who among them can declare this. Declare what? Show us the former things. Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it's truth. False gods. There is nothing that's comparable to God. You are my witnesses. Ever heard this verse quoted to you by a religious denomination? This is where the Jehovah Witness will take you to give you one of the places where they get their name. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. You know what? He's not talking about Jehovah Witnesses. He's talking about the Jews that come out of captivity. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God form, nor shall there be after me. What's he saying? He's saying there is none before him, there's not going to be anything after him. That's just a simple way of saying there's no one greater than God. There's only one true and living God. False gods. The Gentiles are not witnesses. They have no revelation. They have no miracle. They have no evidence to support their claim. Jehovah, Israel's witnesses, revelation and by miracle. They have evidence. By revelation, they've been revealed as being God's witnesses. Jehovah is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something. The false God. Remember when the God of Assyria, the king of Assyria, came against the Israelites and he presented himself to Hezekiah? And Hezekiah was telling the children of Israel to put their faith and their confidence in God. And then Chirinabeb, he came up and said, "Hey, wait a minute. Didn't the gods of these other nations try to stand against us? Didn't the gods of all these other nations think they were greater than the king of Assyria? And didn't we defeat all those gods? How do you think that Hezekiah's gods going to end up any different than these other gods?" But you know what? He ridiculed the God of Israel for being just like these other gods of these other nations. But you know what happened? The next morning, when the commander got up, you know what he found? 185,000 dead corpses on the ground. And God didn't fire a shot. He didn't draw a sword. And Chernivareb went back home in disgrace. And he went back home, and you know what happened to him? He was killed in the house, in the temple of his false god by his own son. I guess the God of Hezekiah was different than false gods. That was true then, and it's true now. ISIS can believe that Allah will save them. But Allah will not save them, because Allah is not God. They've been led to believe in a false god. Muhammad was not a prophet. The Quran is not a book given by God. Those are false concepts. Those are things that are opposed to the one true and living God, and they cannot be greater than Him. False gods, we have nothing to fear from them. They are not God, neither can they reckon with God. Now, God has all the qualities of His personhood. He is not of creation. What that means, He wasn't created. He is not a philosopher concept. He's not some kind of philosophy that we just debate. That's not what God's about. He is not just an impersonal power, force, or thing. He's not some mist that just floats out here on the horizon. He's not some mythical legend. That's not who God is. God is as real as you and I are. I once heard a Christian make this comment. He said, "You know, Keith," he had fallen away from the church, and he said, "You know, Keith, it's hard to pray to somebody you can't see." Can you see God? You can see Him if you're looking for Him. You can see Him if you're looking for Him. He's not an impersonal force. He's not some power in abstract. And He's not force or fate. He's as real as the breath that we draw. He's as real as the life that we live. And when our life comes to an end, there will be no debate then. You've heard me say many times from this pulpit, the one thing, every grave, wherever it may be in this world, is that One thing they all have in common, all of them believe in God now. Every one of them, without exception. No matter what they thought when they died, reality has now come set in. But I want to suggest to you, don't wait to find out then. One God, one deity, or divine nature that's shared by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What did Genesis 1:26 say? Let us make man in our image. What does us suggest? What does our suggest, O-U-R? It suggests plurality. Not singular, it suggests plurality. And to our likeness. We were created in the image of God. Now some people have taken that to mean that we're a God. We're God like God is. Really? I'm God like God? You know what? If I said let there be light, it's still going to be dark. If I want light, I'm going to have to flip a switch. If I want it to come on, I'm going to have to flip the switch up. God never had to do that. Man will always have to do that. Because man doesn't have the ability to do that. You see, we're not little gods. Now that's called the New Age thinking. They think we're all gods, but we're just on lower levels. And over a period of time, we get them up the ladder, and pretty soon we'll be equal to God. Really? How could you and I ever be equal to God? What makes us like God? You know what makes us like God? It's the part that we cannot see. That's the part that makes you unique. That's the thing that makes you different than any other person in the world. That's your inner spirit. That's the eternal part of you that does not die, but that goes on after death. We have it. And all you animal lovers, I hate to tell you, there's no doggy heaven, no cat heaven, and there's no animals that have souls. Because they're not the same kind of creature. They're flesh, but they're a different type of flesh. The only person made in the image of God is the human race. You know what that makes us? It makes us unique. And you know what? We're the only part of God's creation that He loved enough to die for. And we're the only part of His creation that has the ability to think, to reason, to discern, and to understand. He made us that way. He made us that way. And you know what it says in Genesis 1? He gave him to have dominion. What dominion mean? That means power and authority. You know, God never gave that to the... You know what? God never gave the world to have dominion over the created. You know, today we're worried about destroying the world. Forget about the world. The world is being destroyed because it's dying. God created it to die. It's not going to last. It's a temporary dwelling place. And those things that created is not greater than the one that created them. Today, we got the problem in our society is we got our priorities. We've got the things that we created greater than the greatest thing that God created. Who did He give dominion over? The grass, the cattle, the air, the sky, the mountain. Who did He give dominion to that to? He didn't give it to a tree. He didn't give it to a whale. He didn't give it to a bird. He didn't give it to global warming. He gave it to man. Now, can man abuse it? He certainly has. And he'll certainly continue to do that. But God will never delegate it over to the earth. The earth is not greater than man. Who was the earth created for? For man. For man to inhabit the earth. It wasn't the other way around. God didn't create the earth and then put man. He created the earth to be a home for man. He created the earth to benefit man. And so there is a line of authority. We have dominion. And when we talk about the one God in three persons, what does Matthew 28 say? Go and baptize all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Three persons, one God. And the last passage this morning is one that you know very well. Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body. There is one spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. And there is one God. What does one mean? One is one more than zero and one less than two. That's what one means. Now, why is it that we can understand that there's only one God, there's only one Lord, and there's only one hope? But when we talk about faith, oh, there's many. We talk about bodies, there are many. And when we talk about spirits, we can say there's more than one of those. But those ones are just like the other ones. There's just one. And sometimes we call that the pillars of unity. You see, you can't be unified in God unless you have all those seven ones. One God in three persons. One God in three persons. One God, one deity, one divine nature that's shared by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A plural persons share one human nature. Unity in nature. There's one God, one divinity, one divine nature. Plural persons in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One man, one humanity, one human nature, and many persons have that nature and have that humanity. But in closing, we'll continue tonight. When you're talking about the Godhead, you're talking about a very exclusive class. There are three people in it, and there will never be another added. There were three people in it in the beginning, and when it ends, there will still be three people in it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It took all three in order to make the one God nature known to man. How would you know? Let me leave you with this thought. How would you know anything about this one true and living God without God the Holy Spirit? How would you know anything? And let me ask you one other question. How would you have redemption without God the Son? You want to leave one of them out? I don't think so. One God in three persons. God the Father, the sustainer and creator of this thing we know as life. And we'll continue this discussion tonight. Please take your song books out to the song that Brother Mel has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we don't want to end this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. Hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing what you've heard, John 8:24. Repenting of your sin, Acts 2:38. Confession of your faith in Christ, as the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. And submitting to baptism in order to contact the blood of Christ in Romans 6:1-7. We'll put you into Christ. We'll make you one of his children. We'll make you an heir. We'll give you the hope of heaven. But you must be faithful until death in order to receive that crown of life. Revelation 2:10, 1 Corinthians 15:58. If you're here and you need the gospel in order to render obedience, or you need to correct your life, we can pray with you and pray that God will reinstate you, bring you back into fellowship. We can help you in any way. We bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.